The reading comes from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace are yours in abundance. Praise be to God, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice greatly, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Ian. Just want to make an acknowledgement of Jay's weekly word on happiness and meaning. Through the book that you've been reading, Jay, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. It's interesting that he actually wrote this this reflection in line with what I'm going to talk about today. Although we are taking a break from the book of Luke, what he's written here is actually in line with our reflections from 1 Peter. So I pray that as you read that and as you reflect on God's word from 1 Peter, that the Lord will encourage you regardless of the pressure that you may be facing. Last weekend, I returned from a trip. You know, for those of you who come to St. Stephen's, you know that I travel quite a bit. And I just returned from a trip in Southeast Asia. In three of the countries I visited, the Christians there are always on edge because of persecution. Whether they are gathering for worship or meeting in fellowship homes, they are constantly aware of the hostility around them, that there could be people watching them who would be hostile to them. One of the people in one of the countries I visited showed me a building where a number of years ago the government came over. This is a church building. The government came over and said, this building belongs to us from tomorrow, 8 o'clock in the morning. So from tonight, you are all to vacate, take all your goods and go away. And they lost the building. And they've had to sort of start again from another place, finding a property, building again, meeting again. And meeting these Christians, they are not sort of complaining about what has happened to them. They are full of joy. They are full of joy at the privilege of being able to know Jesus and to follow him, even under pressure. We may not experience persecution like in some parts of the world, but there seems to be mounting hostility towards Christianity in our society. In New Zealand, the greatest pressure we face as Christians in Western society, I think, is a secular system that rejects all forms of religious faith and worship and holds the view that religious considerations should be excluded from civic life or civic affairs and public life. That is what is sort of mounting in our Western societies. As a board member of the New Zealand Christian Network, which is a network that seeks to mobilize Christians in New Zealand to respond to issues of faith or where Christians need to have a stand on public issues, we've been dealing with mounting pressures lately. Some of you may not always aware of some of the bills that go through Parliament. There was a bill a while back about changing the prayer that the Parliament makes before they have a session. There's now a bill being considered for councils to have the freedom to decide on Easter trading, for example. We've dealt with other issues like euthanasia and everything, and so there's a lot of pressure coming from the public space for Christians, not have a place in public life. We're being pushed to the edge. We're being marginalized. This pressure for Christians to not have a voice in the public space. And we can expect as Christians to face increasing hostility, whether from personal or governmental levels. Have you faced pressure as a Christian in your place of work or among your friends or family members or neighbors? Have you found it difficult sometimes to be able to say what you believe because you might feel embarrassed or you might be laughed at? When our faith is under pressure, how do we respond? Peter wrote to the scattered believers to encourage them to live for Christ in a hostile world. You see, as Christianity moved across the empire, it encountered opposition because the followers of Jesus were challenged immorality, idolatry, paganism, and emperor worship. And so they became social outcasts as bizarre rumors spread about them from town to town. We can understand something about what these Christians were going through because of the pressures we face today. The Christians then were misunderstood, opposed, and ultimately attacked. We know that in Rome they were tortured, they were covered in animal skins and attacked by dogs, and some were thrown into prison, and some made into human torches. Peter sees the pressure that these Christians are facing, and perhaps the storm that is approaching, and writes to tell them that things are going to get worse before they get better. But he encourages these scattered believers in Asia Minor to stand firm in the gospel of the Lord Jesus in the midst of their great trials. Peter is a letter, 1 Peter is a letter for here and now. It's not just a letter for then. It is a letter that speaks to us today. It's a letter about the hope that we have in Jesus. So let's dig into it. Verse 1. Peter tells us that he wrote to believers scattered in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These are the areas in Asia Minor or modern-day Turkey. Now, a couple of years ago, I visited Turkey, and I could not help but grieve seeing the church in Turkey struggle. You see, the church in Turkey, which is the sort of the area that, you know, Peter writes to now, has 74 million Turks. But out of 74 million Turks, there are only about a few thousand believers, like 0.01% Christian. And yet this is the place where we find the seven churches in Revelation. This is the place where the Nicene Creed was birthed. This is where the church councils were held. What happened? Now, we don't have time to unpack the reasons for the struggling church in Turkey. But what we do know is that God, in all generations, has never left himself without a witness. Not in Peter's day and not in our day. And that's why I think Peter's words are such a huge encouragement for us, because here we are reminded what will keep the flame of the gospel burning in our lives and in our society and in our community long after we are gone. And so how are we as Christians to respond in a hostile world? I'll make 3 points from 1 Peter 1, 1 to 9. The first point is that we are to live as pilgrims. People on the move. We are to live as foreigners in this world. We are to live as strangers or aliens, verse 1. Peter wanted the persecuted believers to know their identity as Christians, and so points out that they are aliens and strangers. When you visit a foreign country, and there you see people who are not like you, people who don't talk like you, who don't think like you, who don't look like you, they speak a language you don't understand, eat food that seems strange to you. You pick up the newspaper and you can't quite read it. You turn on television and it doesn't make sense. You're standing on the sidewalk and you cannot communicate to anyone. You know you're a foreigner, don't you? And this is not your home. I did feel like that a little bit in Southeast Asia, one of the countries I went to, where hardly anyone spoke English that I met. And I felt, you know, I wanted to talk to them. I would go to the market and wanted to get this sort of chicken kebab. And, I wanted to find out a little bit more about it. And I can't communicate. And they're looking at me and smiling. I'm trying to use sign language. You know that that's not your home. See, we only have a temporary life in this world. We are foreigners. We are to live as pilgrims. I recently went to a meeting in Riccarton where a group of migrants who have come to Christchurch for the Rebuild were meeting. It is a church that's hosting some of the Filipino migrants that have come to the city and from other countries. And there were about 30 of them. And I was asked to share my story as a migrant in New Zealand, you know, who's sort of been here for about 7 years, to these fresh migrants who've come to Christchurch, sort of give them some tips on how to survive in New Zealand. And as I listened to their stories, I was reminded afresh of what it means to be a foreigner. Some of these Filipino workers have left their family. One guy had left his family of 6 children in the Philippines, had come to Christchurch to be able to work here. And they do everything they can to save money and send it back home. So how do they live? They live very, very simply. They don't buy stuff. They don't sort of try and settle here. Their focus is sending money home. They work extremely hard, long hours, for the sole goal of sending resources back home. That's how we are to live. We are to live the migrants. We are not to settle here. We are not to put our roots down deeply in this world. This is not our home. Peter says to the believers, although they are like strangers in this world, and they don't belong, and they are pushed and excluded, there is, however, good news. The good news is that they actually belong. Where is their home? They belong to Jesus. They have been chosen by God, verse 2. Chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. They belong to God. I like the way the Message puts it, the translation. It says, Peter, an apostle on assignment by Jesus, the Messiah, writing to the exiles scattered to the four winds. Not one is missing, not one forgotten. God the Father has his eye on you and has determined the work of the Spirit, by the work of the Spirit, to keep you obedient through the sacrifice of Jesus. May everything good from God be yours. Peter is telling these Christians that he has chosen them, that they belong to him. They may feel excluded, they may feel pushed out, they may feel marginalized, but they belong to God. In Pontus, God has his people. In Galatia, God has his people. In Cappadocia, God has his people. And God has his people here in New Zealand. God has his people here in Shirley. God says, you're here for a purpose. He's obedient to Jesus Christ. Instead of feeling like out of place, feeling like you don't belong, feel excluded, you belong. You're a pilgrim. God has put you here so that you can obey him right where you are. So we are to live with this pilgrim mentality that we don't belong here. This is not our home. We belong somewhere else. But we are loved by Jesus. We are called by him. And we are given meaning and purpose for living in this world. The world doesn't have to like us, doesn't have to understand us, doesn't have to respect us. Our identity is in Jesus Christ. And so if you've never made a commitment to follow Jesus, there is an invitation for you to consider there. Chosen by God, God's foreknowledge, sanctified by the Spirit for obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great heritage, what a great purpose that we've been given by the Trinity. You know, the Trinitarian God, God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, living like a pilgrim. Secondly, Peter says that we are not just to live as pilgrims, but we are to be people of hope, verse 3 to 5. People of hope. At the end of this year, our family is going to be visiting home in Kenya for some time. I can tell you, since we made that decision to go home, the idea of going home, how we're going to get there, and what we're going to do there has been occupying our conversations as a family for quite a while. You know, the kids keep asking, you know, what are we going to do? Where are we going to live? And there's this whole looking forward to going to Kenya at the end of this year that is occupying our lives at the moment. There is hope. You know, we're going to go home. You know, our family is there. My parents are there. My dad is turning 80. It's going to be my parents' 50th wedding anniversary. There's all those things we're looking forward to as we talk about going home at the end of this year. I think this concept of hope as Christians, the concept of heaven and the future glory that awaits us, is becoming more and more uncommon in our society today among Christians. I know there's a danger of being too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good. But I think that's not so much our problem. I think our problem is the other way around, that sometimes we've become so rooted down here that we don't think enough of the heaven, of the glory that is awaiting us, of the salvation that is to come. This is the kind of hope that Peter talks about here in verse 3 to 5. Praise be to the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept for you in heaven, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed at the last time. You see, faith is like a journey we undertake. Think of yourself like sort of hopping onto a train, boarding towards a destination. It's easy to get concerned about the size of the cabins, you know, the quality of the seats, or the material the seats are made of, or the noise of the person snoring next to you, and forget the destination. We've hopped on the train, we've received Jesus, we've been saved by Jesus, but there is a destination. But too often our hope is placed on the wrong source. We place our hope in our partners, in our jobs, in our insurance, in these things that can all fail. The hope of the Christian is to be rooted in God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for he can never fail. We don't know how long we will live. We don't know whether our health will hold. We have to overcome personal and spiritual and relational challenges while we live on this earth. We don't know whether our money will be sufficient for retirement. But one thing we do know that really matters is that we know beyond a shadow of doubt that we are safe in Jesus, that his promises will never fail us, neither in this life or in all eternity. In this world, one's lifetime savings can disappear overnight, as we saw in Greece. But there is an inheritance kept for us that cannot be spent, incorruptible, undefiled, unfading. It's guaranteed, reserved in heaven for us. NIV says it can never spoil, perish, or fade. It's an inheritance that is secure. The day is coming, Peter says, that coming salvation when we will be complete, we will be healed, we will be free from the presence of sin. That is the hope we look forward to. And I want to be a person living with hope in Jesus. I want to be living in hope with Jesus. I want this hope of what Jesus has kept for me to consume me. I want to look forward to the inheritance that he has secured for me. I want this coming salvation to burn brightly within my heart. I want this desire of heaven not to be lost. I don't want the thirst to be with Jesus forever, to ever be quenched. I want to live with this living hope in Jesus. If you think of your life here on earth as a dot, because, you know, whether you live for 70 or 80 or 90 or 100, if you see your life as a dot, and from that dot there's a line that goes until eternity, there's a question. Are you living for the dot, which is your life, or are you living for the line? As Christians, we are to live for the line. We are to live for what is eternal, what is imperishable, not for the dot. But sometimes we get quite caught up and we worry about the things of this earth. And, you know, it's fair. I mean, we're human beings and we live in a foreign world. But we are to be reminded, as Peter reminds those Christians he writes to, that we are to keep this hope, this living hope of what is to come, the glory that is to come in front of us on a regular basis. There's a revival called the East African Revival that spread from the central part of Africa to East Africa a number of decades ago. And one of the key DNA markers of this East African Revival was the fact that the Christians who, lived at that time kept talking about the hope that they have in Jesus. And you would meet someone on the streets and the first thing they'll tell you is the hope that they have in Jesus. That became part of everyday conversation, the hope they have in Jesus. You know, today we can go for weeks or months sometimes without actually talking about the hope that we have in Jesus and the eternal hope. Because the things of this earth sometimes consume us a bit too much. We are to live as people of hope. And then finally, we are to live joyfully. Verse 6 to 9. So an important question in our lives is, yes, are we going to heaven? That's an important question that we need to keep putting in front of us. But Peter will remind us that there's another question we need to be asking ourselves as we go through suffering, is what kind of people are we? Am I becoming a better person through the trials and the pressures I go through? Am I becoming more joyful than my non-Christian neighbor? Am I more peaceful? Am I more loving? What's happening in my life as I go through pressure, in the midst of pressure? How do you respond in the time of pressure? What animal are you? On the screen will come four different kinds of animals. Are you a lion? In the time of pressure, the lion will push on to achieve its goals and will get angry at anything that comes its way. The otter, more found in America, lives for the moment. It's the life of the party. Will try and make jokes to reduce the pressure. You know, sort of make it easy. You know, lighten up, guys. You know, that sort of thing. The golden retriever wants to stay out of trouble and so will easily conform to what others expect. You know, doesn't want to get into trouble. And the beaver is a perfectionist, constantly analyzing herself and others and can easily be prone to worry. What animal are you? Regardless of what animal you are, God gives us the gift of joy in the midst of pressure. Because God wants us to trust in the power of Jesus to triumph over suffering. Peter says, for a little while you may have to suffer all kinds of grief. Suffering is not permanent for the believer in Jesus. God is able to bring out of good out of it. And so Peter talks about the good, your faith being purified in the midst of trouble. God is transforming us in many ways. And one of the ways he transforms us is through trials. Trials purify our faith. Trials test the genuineness of our faith in the Lord Jesus. Trials shape our character and remind us what really matters. And so how are we to rejoice in the midst of pressure? Is it just sort of positive attitude towards life, even when we know within our hearts we're really aching? No, it's about perspective. It's about how we look at the pressure we go through. Perspective because, you know, Peter will say, because of the hope that you have in Jesus, because of eternity, because of what God has done for you in Jesus, and because of the inheritance that is kept for you in heaven, because of that, you are to rejoice. That perspective of heaven and what God has done for us in the past and what he will do in the future helps us to have meaning today. The perspective of the place of trials in the greater scheme of things. The now versus eternity. The perspective of the matchless value of the relationship we have in Jesus, even though we do not see him, Peter says. The verbs used there in verse 8 and 9, loving, you love him, and you rejoice, and you trust him, are present, meaning keep on loving, keep on believing, even in the midst of pressure. And so are you willing to say, whatever it takes, Lord, do your work in me. It's not easy. It's hard stuff, but if this is what it takes to purify my heart, do your work in me. This is what it takes to build my faith, do your work in me. If this is what it takes me to make me like Jesus, do your work in me. I think it's Charles Spurgeon who once said, too many people write their blessings in the sand, but engrave their sorrows in marble. Too many people write their blessings in the sand, but engrave their sorrows in marble. I think the perspective we have in Jesus, what he's done for us and the future that awaits us, can enable us to reverse that so that we begin to write our blessings in marble and our sorrows in sand, because we know that those sorrows are temporary. They are not forever. The psalmist says in Psalm 30, though the weeping may last for the night, joy comes in the morning. Do you notice something here? Peter speaks of the salvation to be revealed in the last time in verse 5, but he says at the end of verse 9, he says, but you are already receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of souls. That as you begin to experience this believing, keep on loving, something begins to happen. Our perspective begins to change, and we begin to have joy, and we begin to experience the future now. It's not just something that is distant, that is to come, but this life eternal, this abundant living can begin now, even in the midst of pressure. Even as we live in a hostile world, we can begin to know God's kingdom coming even now, and that gives us reason to rejoice. And to begin to write our blessings in marble and our sorrows in sand. I finish with a very moving story that I heard this past week, 2 weeks ago, when I was in Southeast Asia. These are Christians who are living in a very difficult part of Southeast Asia, where they're being persecuted, where they are suffering, where their pastors are being jailed and put into prison for gathering. And I went to this room with five pastors who are gathering, and for 3 hours I listened, like, you know, without almost saying a word, because I was really moved by what I heard. You know, you walk into the room and you think, oh, these are pastors who, they told me, oh, they haven't had to change their clothes for about a month. You know, they don't shower for like ages. That's how they live in this particular community. And they talked about all the poverty and the challenges they face and how it's so hard for them to be Christians in this particular country. But then they began to tell me about their rejoicing and what they're rejoicing about, that as they have been bold to continue to share the good news of Jesus Christ in that context, in the midst of the persecution that awaits them, God has turned things around. So much so that they've seen entire villages saved. They've seen entire communities transformed. So much so that the government have been so impressed by the change they are seeing in the community as Christians come to, people come to faith, that they've gone and said to them, you know, we're not allowed to tell you this, but keep on doing what you're doing. Because we've seen change in the community when people become Christians. And they share, I mean, you don't hear these stories. They will not show up anywhere on the internet. But I was really encouraged to see that in the midst of pressure and trouble, that God is doing some amazing stuff all around the world. I met up with one of our mission partners recently who works in a Muslim country. And she was telling me about some of the things that she's experienced as people, you know, see a vision of Jesus and begin to believe in him, you know. God is at work all around the world, glorifying himself, bringing people into faith, into relationship with him, in the midst of pressure. And even now, here in New Zealand, we can know the joy of following Jesus in the midst of pain and difficulty and pressure, and we can see the glory of God coming up and the kingdom of God coming down as we follow him, as we keep on loving, as we keep on believing, as we live as pilgrims on this earth, not holding things of us too tightly, holding things loosely, as we live as people of hope, bringing hope into our everyday living and thinking and conversations and the choices we make on a daily basis, as we live as people of joy, so that people around us will be asking us, something is different about you. You know, you're going through pain, and I know you're struggling, I know your health is not okay, but what is it that gives you joy? And it will give us a reason to be able to share the faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of knowing Jesus. We thank you for the privilege of being called by him into a relationship. And so, Lord, we know that we face many struggles as Christians in this world. We know that we face many pressures, not just in our own personal lives or relationship-wise, but also in our society. And I pray, Father, that you may continue to help us to know what it means to continue following you, to look to Jesus, what he has done for us in saving us, what he continues to do for us in shielding us and protecting us in this world, but what he would do for us as we wait for the future salvation. And so we pray that we may be people of hope, we may live the pilgrims, we may be people who rejoice because of what God has done for us and what he will continue to do. So show us what this means, means in our lives, what changes we need to make, and how we need to continue to trust you in the midst of pressure. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.